you have your Bible with you, I'd love you to turn to the book of Mark. If you're visiting us, we have been spending the last few weeks on the book of Mark. And I want to tie in what I'm saying to last week's one. So you can go on our website and download the series at www.3cr.co.za. But I'm going to tie in last week specifically because of the way that Rory ended last week. So if you weren't here, essentially what Rory did was he gave us a big picture of the book of Mark, which gives us a big picture of the ministry and the gift that Jesus is to us. And at the end of working through the book of Mark, he went all the way back to the very beginning where Jesus starts his ministry and he says, repent. And Rory said, repentance essentially is where we begin to change our thinking patterns and it leads to a change in the way that we do life. And so on the back of that, he then said, you know, having seen this big picture of Jesus and being captivated by who he is, he then called us to a response to this. You know, it's like, Lord, could you make, you know, your agenda my agenda, or your ways my ways? And I was one of the first to stand right in the front row saying, oh, Jesus, this is what I want. And then I woke up on Monday morning with a scripture in mind where John the Baptist speaks to the Pharisees and he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he sort of unpacked that for me on Monday morning. And he said this. He said, it's like he asked me a question. He said, how has the book of Mark changed the way you do life? If essentially I stood there on Sunday morning wanting to change the way I do life, wanting the book of Mark to impact me, wanting to bear fruit, I felt God leaning in and saying, okay, how do you see that happening? See, because over the last few weeks, God's been dealing with me personally going into the new year. And so what I want to do is I want to bring you in one sense in my journey, what I've seen in the book of Mark, and I want to ask you the same question. How is the book of Mark changing how you and I are doing life? When you look at the life of Jesus, how is it challenging and changing the way you do life, bringing about fruit, bearing fruit and keeping with that repentance? So we're going to land on three or four places in the book of Mark, but we're going to look at one thing. And we will unpack that. But firstly, I want to just give a bit of a background because this is a few weeks of my journey. I want to draw you in. And the best way I can describe it is this. The digital age turned 10 this year. In 2007, they officially said that's the beginning of the digital age because the iPhone was launched. With that, Facebook went global. It used to be a thing where you could only access Facebook if you had a university or college email address. And in 2007, it went global. With that, Twitter joined the pack and apps and cloud computing. And with the onset of the digital age, you know, sort of like the horizon being filled with all the wonders of the future, off riding into the sunset went boredom. I don't know if you remember that 90s phenomenon of standing in a queue, nothing to do. You know? We started with Snake, but there's only so much time you could fill with that. Yeah, I don't know if you remember driving like this. Yeah, those older folk would remember that. Now we drive like this. Yeah. Sorry. I don't know if you remember being on the loo, staring at your mother's, you know, calendar of big events on the back of the door. Yeah. It doesn't happen. You're a pictures person. My apologies. But with the onset of the demise of boredom, also came the demise of be still and know that I'm God. Did you know there's now a study called, oh, Lord, is that you? I know, sometimes the voices in my head start speaking too. There's a study these days called cyborg anthropology. Because essentially they're saying that this thing isn't just a tool. It's you know, we're becoming, I'll be back. Yeah, it's like, it's an appendage. And I was listening to a presentation done by a cyborg anthropologist, and she made two staggering statements. The first one was, she says, our attention span has fallen through the floor. Squirrel. They're now talking seconds. But with that, she says there's a rise of the attention economy. Now, I sort of broke my teeth on radio, and in radio, we got this thing called time spent listening. It's the holy grail. You bust your guts on the morning drive to have the perfect song come out of the perfect news report, going into the perfect segue between the song and your finance, and you hope that you can drag your listeners through like 17 minutes. If you can hit that, man, then you're on the cusp of morning drive in the city. We were like 14 minutes, so we weren't there. But the big dogs were cracking 17 and a half minutes of time spent listening. Nowadays, the new Holy Grail is called continual partial attention. And the cyborg anthropologist says it's no longer minutes. It's no longer months. We now live with this continual partial attention for years. While we gem and we play and we tweet and we Instagram the daylights out of our day, continual partial attention. One statement she says, no information age has ever had this depth of knowledge of its customers or, listen to this, the capacity to keep you addicted. It's a whole new ball game out there in the digital age. It's no longer entertainment, it is addiction. And so on one side, we got Facebook and tweets and, you know, that little dot over your email that says 72 and you can't have your quiet time because that 72, I just need to check your continual partial attention. And on this side, we got scripture that says, in quietness and trust will be your strength. On this side, we have Nico standing up and saying, we don't spend time with our Heavenly Father. Because of this distraction addiction. Two more examples, in case you don't think this applies. We work with teenagers, and their social media of choice is Snapchat. Snapchat jumped on this continual partial attention with one little tweak. They gave you a social ranking. So in other words, if I spend just a few minutes, 42,893. If I spend a few days, 1,400. It's like, hello, I've arrived. And the psychologists refer to the students who are using Snapchat as being close to helpless. Yeah, distraction addiction. I know, right? Go home and throw those phones away. But Mom, can you throw yours away too? Facebook, Mom. Facebook has been directly linked to the increase of depression. Did you know, Facebook 101, if you ever want to start a business and advertise on Facebook, this is what you need to do. You need to advertise between 5 and 6 a.m. because that's when you have your heavy-duty traffic on Facebook. Or 9 and 10 p.m. That's when you have your heavy-duty traffic on Facebook. You know what? Many years ago, between 5 and 6 a.m., we used to have heavy duty in the presence of God. And between 9 and 10 p.m., we used to have heavy duty dealing with God at the end of a day that's walked through our lives and stampeded over our hearts. And now we're like, oh, like, poke, 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 poke. Andrew Sullivan says, the new epidemic of distraction addiction is our generation's black plague. And I read this, here's the irony. I read this on my laptop, on my RSS feed, and on this side, I've got my iPad streaming the cricket. And on that side, true story, I looked up, I'm like, oh, okay, maybe I shouldn't be the one preaching this. On the right-hand side, I've got my phone that's streaming music, I've got my wireless headphones that's thundering out any other ambient noise in the office, and I've got WhatsApp open twice. I don't even know, I'm like, why do I have it twice? You know, it's because it comes through quicker on the laptop than it does on the phone. And I'm just right there. I realize this thing's coming home. But you see, he talks about distraction addiction. I've gone the digital age side. But distraction addiction can be your cell phone. It can be social media. Can be your series. 7-Eleven omnibus that you rush out of church on a Sunday for. Can be sport. The entire Premier League. You don't miss a minute. Or Xbox. Can be drinking. Just distraction addiction. How do you numb and get away from the demands and the pressures of life? It can be work. It can be ministry. Your calendar. It can be exercise. So, what am I not saying before we go into the book of Mark? I'm not saying let's go back to the dark ages and all get a Nokia. Or at least, you know, BlackBerry halfway there. Which now has 0% market share, by the way. I'm not saying hard work is from the devil. Jesus works really hard. You'll see that this morning. And I'm not saying let's become Amish and grow a beard like Rory. I'm just saying, what I'm saying, is there an example in the book of Mark set by Jesus where he gives us a way we can thrive in the midst of the chaos of modern society. That's what we are after this morning. That's the dilemma. Let's look at the answer. And if you're on Facebook for the rest of the day, just remember what Nico said this morning. He was right on the money. Mark chapter 1. It's Jesus' first day of ministry. And it doesn't tell us when he starts. It tells us where he starts. He was out in Galilee. And it begins where he's preaching and teaching. Yeah, I think it was really early in the morning, but when you see the rest of the stuff that he does, eventually he's down at the Sea of Galilee and he's calling his disciples and he's drawing this guy and saying to that guy, come follow me. And he's meeting this guy and he's building his team. And a little bit later, the sun is setting and he's gone all the way around to Capernaum. And in Capernaum, that what they've got is the Sabbath onset with sunset. And so he's back in church. And he's preaching and teaching. Actually, the phrase that it says here, it says he was teaching them many things. So it wasn't just like, hey, how's it, guys? Yeah, good to see you all. You know, our family's doing well. And you know, it's like he's leading synagogue. In the middle of that meeting, this demon-possessed guy manifests, and he's casting out demons. And that seems to capture the attention of the people that are there. So eventually, everyone's coming to the house. Verse 32 says, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed houses. The whole town gathered at the door. The whole town. So it's almost like you knock, knock, and you open. You just see the sea of faces, and there's manifestations, and there's wheelchairs. And so this is Jesus' first day. And then it says that they're coming, the whole town comes to his door after sunset, after synagogue. I don't know, it might be in like 9 p.m. And then he starts ministering. I'm like, after that, you know, hey, Jesus, you know, take the next day off. Verse 35, we'll put it up on the screen if you don't have it. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. You want to know the example Jesus sets? It's just that. I'm not going to hype it up this morning. Maze you with statistics. I'm not going to tell you testimonies. I'm not going to give you that perfect phrase that you can tweet. But I'm going to tell you, Nico was on the money. The example that Jesus set was early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up to be with his heavenly Father. And it mentions there, it says that it goes to a quiet place, depending on your Bible translation, a solitary place. It's this word eremos. And it's used for wilderness, a lonely place, a deserted place. He just picks a place where he can be alone. Now, I was sort of rummaging around this while I was reading another book. It's called Ordering Your Private World, because this is what God has placed in my heart through the book of Mark. And the author touches on this verse, and he tells a story of what's happening in Florida. In Florida, they've got what has now been nicknamed the Sinkhole Alley. I want to show you a picture here of what's happening in Florida. Yeah, nice. It's not the only one. There's quite a few. I just picked two, and you can show the next one, Jeffrey. Yeah. Sorry, boss, I can't come into work. The earth ate my car. Yeah. Go back to the first one. Now, what happens with the sinkhole is that the earth's surface in this place, unique to Florida, is like Swiss cheese. There's a lot of caverns and space underneath there, but it's never been a problem because it's filled with water. And so the water carries the weight of what's built on and life that goes on top there. But when that water begins to dry up, when those hearts are empty and those caverns no longer are filled with water, when there's no longer a quiet place where we've been replenished and restored, surprise, surprise, there's a sinkhole. I don't know where it happened. I don't know why. And so now we're trying to patch and we're trying to step in there. Apparently the guy was in bed and they haven't been able to find his body. It doesn't happen where there's creaks and groans and, hey, listen, you've got a couple of weeks, time to invest. It's like that. And we're surprised why there's sinkholes in our lives. We're surprised why someone makes a comment and we just off the hook. Wow, 0 to 100 overnight. Sinkhole. Your wife makes a comment and you just don't talk for 3-4 days. We're grumpy. We're barking at the kids. We drag our feet to work and we're talking about the boss behind our back. Sinkholes all over the place. Jesus says, early in the morning, while it's still dark, I'm going to get up, leave home, go to my eremos. You see, because when that water table is full, we can handle the pressure that our marriage puts on our lives and our kids hitting teens puts on our lives and the financial pressure and the recession and that deal that doesn't come through without another glass of wine and travel past the bar on the way home. And I ask you, how has the book of Mark changed the way you do life? I ask as a pastor because we see sinkholes in and out of those offices. And God is saying, come away with me, my beloved. The start of Mark, it's a little closer to home and a little bit tougher. Verse 12 and 13, we again see the eremos, where Jesus goes out to the wilderness. If you've been in church, you'll be very familiar with this. Just two verses. If you don't have your Bible, we'll pop it on the screen. At once, the Holy Spirit sent Jesus out to the wilderness. So he's just been baptized, and he gets sent out into the wilderness, and it says he was in the wilderness, in the eremos, this quiet, lonely place, for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. I was reading John Mark Comer, and he makes a comment on the same verse, and it's funny. I'm like, yeah, I thought the same. He says, oh, what a chop, you know, typical Satan. He waits until you're hangry, you know, and you're weak, and like you're seeing stars, and you can barely concentrate. Then he comes, and then he kicks you when you're down. You know, that's when he brings temptation. And he says this, and I tell you, it rocked me. He says, no, it starts off, in my Bible, it says, it's once the Holy Spirit, verse 12, sent him out to the wilderness, sent him out to the quiet place, sent him out to the eremos. Why? Because the quiet place is not a place of weakness, it's a place of strength. And after 40 days of Jesus being in the presence of his heavenly Father, after 40 days, he was able to go toe-to-toe with temptation. 40 days. He didn't come after day one. God wouldn't allow that. Jesus wasn't ready. 40 days where that water table was full, when his heart was full, when his faith was stirred, when he had gazed upon the beauty and the strength and the wonder of the one who had sent him. In that place, God says, okay, have your best shot, but. So I think I was doing homework or something. Somehow I stumbled across a fascinating story about the Panama Canal that I never knew. I always had the idea that the Panama Canal was like, you know, when you build a trench on the beach, you know, you sort of go from the little lagoon and you just drag down and the water flows. But that's not the case with the Panama Canal. The Panama Canal covers, let me impress you, the isthmus. Yeah, it's like, isthmus. That's what it's called. You can wiki it when you get home. Don't do it now. The isthmus is a piece of land that is higher than this tent. And they had this problem because they wanted to go from one ocean to the other with 400,000 ton tankers. And they had to get it over the isthmus to the other side. And you know what they did? They gave each tanker, cruise liner, 400,000 ton vessel, a little place for it to go and be alone. They closed the doors behind it and they just switched on a tap. They just open the water gates and they fill it with water and the water lifts this 400,000 ton tanker and they move it over the isthmus and then they let out the water and they send it off to sea. And so Jesus goes out into the quiet place and closes that door and God opens that tap and he just fills him up. And by the time that temptation comes, God takes him over and lets him out. And you go into that quiet place and that 400,000 ton business deal that has fallen through and you don't know what to do and you're crying out to God, Lord, you know, come through for me. And all he does is he closes those doors and he fills up and he waters your soul and he lifts up that issue and you take that marriage and you take that wayward teenager and you take that stress and you take that anger that just won't go away and God lifts it up and fills it with himself and he takes you over that isthmus and sends you off into the ocean. And so he finds Jesus at once, goes out into the wilderness. And there, he faces his Panama Canal. And I ask again, how is the book of Mark changing the way you do life? Last one. In Mark chapter 6, you might be saying, well, you know, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. No, you're not. If you're a mom, you're up there. You have your own mountain range of Isthmus I. I don't know whether, you know, you might say, well, I'm just a student, or I'm just a, no. We're all disciples of our Heavenly Father, all given good works. We all have this call upon our lives. And so I want to show you what Jesus expects of his disciples. Because, you know, we're not Jesus. Yeah, we won't go toe-to-toe with Satan. But this is Jesus' way that he treats his disciples, and it's exactly the same thing from a different angle. So early on in chapter 6, he sent out his disciples to go and minister and preach and teach, and they filled their days like Jesus filled his. And verse 30 of Mark 6 says, now they're coming back, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. What's interesting about Mark is he doesn't, you know, Jesus isn't like, yo, you know, bah, jokes are amazing. He doesn't even go there in Mark, yeah. He doesn't say, which you are. You oaks must be exhausted. Yeah, a USB stick for each one of you with like a series on it. You go binge. Yeah, he doesn't say, oh, guys, first round's on me. You know, we're hitting the bars hard tonight, you know. He doesn't say, well, you'll go have an early night. I understand the pressure. You know what Jesus says? Take a look at the next verse. And oh, this is my favorite verse in Mark. He says to them, come with me by yourself to the Eremos. Get some rest. Now Jesus looks into your mess, he looks into your madness, and all he says is, I know, come away with me by yourself. Come. The problem is, the digital age is sort of set in over there already. Someone tweeted the geolocation, and by the time they climb off the boat in the wilderness, there's a crowd. And it's not just a couple hundred people, it's a couple thousand. This is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. So they climb off the boat and it's like, ah, awkward. And so Jesus says, go away, I've had a stressful day. Don't you know I want time alone? No, he doesn't. He begins to minister. He actually says, the words are, so he began to teach them many things. Because he's full. He's been in the presence of his Heavenly Father. I think the disciples are going like, oh, okay, when will we get to the quiet place? But Jesus ministers. Jesus feeds the 5,000. But then he's spent. And then verse 45, Jesus says, well, Mark says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of them. Beautiful. All the introverts out there. He sends the people away. And after leaving them, he goes up to the mountainside, to the Eremos, to pray. You see the pattern? You know, in Luke chapter 5, He frames it perfectly. He says, but Jesus often withdrew to the lonely place and prayed. Often withdrew to the lonely place and prayed. Do I often withdraw to the lonely place to pray? I remember the call conference when Nico got up. I think what resonated in the heavenlies is that he often went to the lonely place to pray. And what God did was astounding. And if you ask him, he'll say it's because of that quiet place, what God did was astounding. So we go right back to the very beginning of Mark to ask you again, how has the book of Mark changed the way you do life? Mark chapter 1 verse 1 says, the beginning of the good news. See, he says, repent and believe the good news. This isn't another bar, another thing you got to do, another tick for a good Christian, husband, pray, quiet place, tick, you know, no. This is the good news. This is the invitation for us to lay a hold of the presence of Jesus and allow him to lay hold of us. It says, repent and believe the good news. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, says, I will send the messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice is calling in the Eremos. A voice is calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bring our hearts to you. Bring our calendars, our schedules. We bring our excuses. We bring our fears. And we simply this morning want to respond to that voice crying in our Eremos, in that quiet place, in that lonely place. And we want to do as best as we can to prepare a way for you. But I ask, Lord God, that as we do, that you would come like those waters that flood the Panama Canal. Would you come? Would you lift us above the cracks, above the sinkholes? Would you lift our eyes upon this Jesus who loves us so? And may we do as we've seen today and draw near to you and allow you to come and to fill us and to restore us and to water us and to strengthen us and to carry us. In your magnificent name, amen.